Well, thanks, Jerry. It's great to be with you this afternoon. You know, the first thing I want to say, I think you're going to agree with me in this group, but I think we need to remind ourselves of this. You know, the world is saying to us in our universities, the media, and other places, they're saying that Christianity has been bad for women, and that the Christian faith has repressed and suppressed women, and have Christians sinned, maybe more particularly Christian men sinned in history against women? Of course that's happened. But there is no better message for women than the Christian message. And I think it's made a societal difference as well. And that is not something that the vast majority of our universities even permit to be set. So it is the lifting up of women by the Christian faith. It is remarkable and something we rejoice in. And I'm going to make a prophecy here that I'm not a prophet. In fact, I don't believe the gift of prophecy still exists today. So I'm not. So you can't stone me, because this is prophecy with a small p. But the prophecy I'm going to make is, if our culture continues to become more sub-Christian, post-Christian, it will not go well for women. It will not, because non-Christian cultures begin to treat, and we're already seeing this more and more, not that Christians sometimes haven't sinned this way, but women become objects, I think, more and more of sex objects and such, and there's a lot of discrimination. There may be some laws that lift women up in our culture, laws that are even helpful, but it's the Christian faith that exalts a woman. And of course, I just wrote an article on this for Crossway, and we see that in the ministry of Jesus. We see it in all the Gospels, but I'm not talking about this article, so I'm going to make it quick. But it's so infused in the Gospel of Luke. You know, you probably all noticed this in Luke 15, right? He tells the parable about the lost sheep. That's the world of men, but also the lost coin. The world of women in those days, and you have Mary listening to the scripture while Martha's serving. We kind of understand Martha, even as a man. I understand Martha. She's a little frustrated that Mary's not helping out, but Jesus commends Mary for listening to God's word and making that her priority, and being gentle while he reproves Martha. So I just encourage you, if you haven't noticed this, just read the Gospels and notice Jesus' remarkable concern for women. Luke 8, there were women who followed him in his ministry and supported his ministry financially. So there's so many remarkable things there. But that is just really, that is such a strong sentiment in my heart, that it is so common for people to say that the Christian faith has actually suppressed women. I think women are where they are today in Western culture largely because of Christianity in terms of the gains. Well, that's that. Let's just to set some parameters. When we look at Scripture, we remember Scripture teaches that both men and women are equally made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. I'm not reading these verses because we don't have time, because I'm surveying. But men and women are equally made in God's image. There's no notion, right, in Scripture that men are more in the image of God than women. No, both men and women are of titanic significance. Both men and women matter equally to God and ought to matter to us. So the women have equal dignity, equal value, equal worth, equal wisdom and intelligence. Now, you know, we're not saying every individual person, right? We know even amongst the people in this room, there's different levels of intelligence and wisdom. But there's no notion, right, that the female sex is somehow inferior intellectually to males. That's not taught anywhere in Scripture. Galatians 3:28, there's equal access to salvation, right? That famous statement. Paul says there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. I mean, obviously he's not saying there's no such thing as male or female. That's taught nowhere in the Scripture. What in the context he's saying, both males and females have equal access to salvation. You're not closer to God if you're male. You're not closer to God if you're female. There's equal access to salvation for all, males and females. And 1 Peter 3:7, speaking of husband and wives, they're co-heirs of the grace of life. So we have an equal destiny, equally made in God's image, equal access to salvation. We have an equal destiny. It's not that males have a promise of eternal life, but women don't. No, we're co-heirs of the grace of life. We have an equal destiny as males and females. That doesn't mean, though, such glorious truths don't mean that there aren't different functions and roles for men and women. And again, I'm just considering this audience. I'm not lingering on this. I'm assuming you know this and you've been taught this, but Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Very controversial verses today, but pretty clear verses. What's the reason he gives for that? I've written a lot about this. I've been in debates about this with fellow Christians. But, you know, they'll often say, oh, well, who knows what that verse means? And they'll say, well, Paul says that because the women were uneducated. But it's not true that all the women were uneducated in the Greco-Roman world. That's just not the case. There were women who were educated. They'll say, oh, he said that because the women were spreading the false teaching. So they'll say, well, women can teach men if they're not false teachers. But there's a problem with that, right? What's the problem? The problem is, you mean all the women were false teachers? All the women without exception? But he didn't have to say that to the men because some of the men were okay? But it's really hard to believe, isn't it, that all the women were promoting the false teaching. In fact, if all the women were promoting the false teaching, is something wrong with women, right? But I don't think that's what was happening. Actually, what does Paul say? I don't permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, 1 Timothy 2:12. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. He grounds it in creation, doesn't he? For Adam was formed first, that's creation, then Eve was formed. That order of creation is significant. Paul is telling us that matters. It's telling us something about the different functions and roles of men and women. The egalitarians I've talked to over the years, they'll say to me things like, well, that verse is really hard to understand. Really? Is it? I think it's pretty clear, actually. Before evil entered the world, he grounds it in God's good creation, the different functions and roles between men and women. Different roles, different functions don't mean that one person is better than another. I was in one of these debates, and I gave the illustration. I said, it wasn't when I was at Southern. I said, my president, when I was at Azusa Pacific, my president has more authority than me, but he's not important, more important than I am, because we're equally made in God's image. And one of the persons I was debating with said, yes, he is. He is more important than you, because he's the president. And I said, that is a totally secular worldview, that he's more important because he has a position of authority. That's not a biblical worldview. That's a secular worldview. So women are not to be pastors or overseers or elders in the church. I think that's clear from 1 Timothy chapter 2. However, that doesn't mean women don't have remarkable gifts. And we see women ministering in many ways in the scriptures. A number of women have the gift of prophecy. We think of the Old Testament. Do you remember these? Miriam has a gift of prophecy. And in Judges, Deborah is prophesying and even functioning as a judge of some sort. Huldah, when Josiah is king in the 600s and they say, what's going on? Huldah tells them, basically, it's the end. our nation has sinned too much. So they're declaring the word of God as prophets. We're told in Acts 21, Philip's four daughters were prophetesses as well. We're told in Acts 2 that the gift of prophecy comes upon both men and women. Now, how do we understand prophecy? I don't think prophecy is the same thing as preaching. So I think women were prophets, but they're not preachers. You know, in the Old Testament, only men were priests. Both men and women were prophets. In the New Testament, only men are pastors, overseers, and elders. I think that's the same office, right? Pastors, overseers, elders. Only men were pastors, overseers, and elders. But both men and women functioned as prophets. So Acts 2, both your sons and daughters will prophesy. But prophecy, what is prophecy? It's the reception of a revelation from God. You receive a revelation from God. A prophecy isn't based on study, right? You know, teaching is based on study. Prophecy, you receive spontaneously a revelation from God. God reveals something to one, and then they share that revelation. So I think that's what happened with Miriam and Deborah and Huldah. A revelation is given to them. And right in Acts, we have an example of this. A revelation is given to Agabus. He's a man. A revelation is given to Agabus that there's going to be a famine, right? God spontaneously gave him that revelation. In Acts 21, a revelation is given to Agabus that that Paul is going to be bound and handed over to the Romans. So those are revelations spontaneously given to someone. So preaching, right? Preaching is based on a study of a received text or tradition, and then it's unfolded and unpacked and explicated. That's what pastors do. Now, you know, there's a lot of complicated things here. I'm going very fast, but I do not think the gift of prophecy still exists today. Because I think the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I don't think we have apostles today. I don't think we have prophets today. Because I think prophets spoke the perfect word of God. They got a revelation from God. They deliver that revelation. Why aren't there apostles and prophets today? Because Ephesians 2:20, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That foundation has been laid, and we have that foundation in the New Testament. So we don't need apostles today in the technical sense, right? The original apostles, we don't need them, and we don't have them, and we don't need prophets today. So you know, women functioned as prophets, but I don't think the gift of prophecy exists today. So what does that mean? What does that mean in the situation we're in? I would say what that means, 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says women can pray and prophesy if they're appropriately adorned in 1 Corinthians 11. You know that passage? Women can pray and prophesy if they're appropriately adorned. That is a very complicated passage. We don't have time. I keep saying that, but that's the way it is today, right? I don't have time to unfold this in detail. But I would argue what happens in that passage is the principle and the cultural expression of that principle come together in that passage. The cultural expression is that women adorn themselves in worship with a head covering. And as I look out today, of course, we're not in a worship service, but and I guess we won't be in one till tomorrow, but I suspect most of you won't have a head covering on. And I don't think you're being disobedient, because I think that was the cultural expression of the principle in the first century. And I think when Paul was writing, that said to people, you're being rebellious. But I don't think that says the same thing today. So I think, Paul, what is the principle for us today? Women can pray and prophesy in the assembly if they relate in an appropriate way to the male leadership of the church. So what does that mean? What does that practically mean? I think that practically means what we do at Clifton. I actually don't know what you do at your church. People do different things with this. I respect and honor that. But at Clifton, women read scripture in our services, because where's the prophetic word now? It's in the Bible. So, no, we don't have women read every Sunday, because men can read scripture too, right? But we feel free, because we understand 1 Corinthians 11 to be talking about the gathering of the assembly. So can women read scripture in the service? We say, yeah. And so they do. Okay, at times, right? We have both men and women read. Also, we will have women pray in our morning service. Not everybody does that. I respect those. I don't know what you do here. We respect the various churches, but with different practices. But we think that's biblical. So do we do it every Sunday? We don't do it every Sunday. We've had an interesting experience. Sometimes some people who come to our church have even said, you guys are liberal on men and women. And we're like, no, we're not liberal. we're trying to draw the lines where we think scripture draws them. So that's one way it works out in our communities. So I don't know how long this will go, but I'm happy to answer questions if Jerry wants me to, or Jerry can answer questions, or he can refute what I'm saying. All that I'm very, very happy to do. The other thing I'd say, but what about women? Do they have the gift of teaching? I don't permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. And I'd say, well, absolutely. Women have the gift of teaching. But that gift is to be exercised, Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, with women and with children. So, again, people draw the lines at different places, but I talk a lot about our church because I was the preaching pastor there for 17 years, and then I'm still an elder. We would not have a woman teach a mixed Sunday school class of males and females. But yes, we think women can exercise that gift amongst children. Paul says that in Titus 2 very clearly. And there's a profound exercise of the gift amongst other women. And honestly, again, I'm just thinking of our particular context. Our women at Clifton, they are very well organized. Actually, they're better organized than we are as men. And they have an event today where three women are sharing I forget what the topic is. But again, they're instructing, encouraging, teaching one another. They're regularly having these events. We have, my wife teaches, she's taught for 20 years, a Tuesday morning women's Bible study. But during COVID, we're running two or three Zoom Bible studies in the evenings. If it's not, my wife's Bible study is in person, but we have other women's Bible studies running regularly in the night. So for women to be teaching other women, that this is something that's constantly happening in our community. And I think the women in our church are very encouraged by such regular teaching and meeting together. Some people have busy schedules. They can't make these things, right? But if you want to be a part of it, for women who have gifts of teaching and for those who want to be taught, these things are available for them. And we have more than one woman teaching, right? We have several venues, so we can share the wealth. It depends upon your church, but we have a number of women who are gifted in teaching. Are there any contexts in which women can teach men? Is there anything men can learn from women? And my answer is absolutely not. That was a joke. So it really fell flat, didn't it? So that did not work. You thought I was dead serious. No. I knew it was going to fall flat, and I did it anyway. Elementary mistake. Clearly, there are contexts in which men can learn from women. We think of Priscilla and Aquila taking aside Apollos privately and instructing him, right? So what I'm saying, a formal setting of an exposition of God's word, I don't think is fitting, but there are more informal settings. So Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. I think there are smaller group settings, even in a Sunday school class where members of the class are sharing insights, right? I teach a Sunday school class, but I throw it open to the class, and women will share insights from God's word that are helpful, and I think that's what Paul's talking about here. Or you can imagine in a small group setting where such sharing is appropriate and fitting, and we all learn from one another. We learn from men, we learn from women in such contexts. Another example is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. What then, brothers and sisters? Whenever you come together, each one has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything is to be done for building up. I think that's the same kind of thing that we're seeing in Colossians 3:16. There are some settings that are more informal, and both men and women can learn from one another from insights that are gained from reading God's word or for things that God has impressed on one's heart. So on the one hand, I want to uphold what the Bible says about the roles of men and women. On the other hand, we don't want to create a culture, right, where somehow we're communicating that women have nothing to offer to the body, because that's not what Scripture says. We see many, many gifted women in the New Testament. I don't know how many of you have read Romans 16 recently, because Romans 16 has 26 names in it, so it's not probably, there's other things in it, but it's dominated by names. It's not most people's favorite chapter in Romans or the Bible. And I think some chapters in the Bible are more important than others. I think Jerry said that while we were here, or did I hear that somewhere else? All of the Bible is God's word, but some chapters are more important than others, right? Romans 8, I thought I heard someone say this here, is more important than 1 Chronicles, the genealogies, but they're both God's word. But Romans 16 is really interesting, because if you read it sometime, Paul commends a lot of women who are involved in ministry. Tryphena, Tryphosa, I'm just doing it off the top of my head. Persis, Priscilla, Junia, there's a Julia in there, and he says about many of them, they labored in the Lord. And do you remember in Philippians 4, 2, and 3, Euodia and Syntyche are having a tiff of some kind. There's conflict between them, but he commends them because they've striven together with him in the gospel. I think I think Euodia and Syntyche were missionary women, which I think is another ministry women can be involved in as well, spreading the gospel to others. So sometimes people ask me, do you think women can be in ministry? And I say, well, of course they should be. They should be in ministry. Many women labor in the Lord. If you're asking me whether they should be the pastor, a pastor, overseer, elder, I'd say absolutely not. Absolutely not. But should they be involved in the ministry? Clearly, clearly. And just read Romans 16. All these women Paul commends who labored in the Lord, it's really quite striking. But there's a difference between official public teaching and teaching that takes place and at a more informal level and informal context and small group studies. So I think those are very important markers. I would also want to mention the importance of one-on-one discipleship amongst women. That is a really remarkable way to minister to one another. I would say to all of you as women, and I'm sure many of you are very involved, I mean, how do you discover what your gifts are? Well, if you just get involved in other people's lives, right? If you plug in and you're willing to help and serve the church, your gifts will become apparent. One of our elders right now, when he first came to the church, he said, what can I do to help? Can I cut the grass outside? We were a small church at the time. We didn't have money to pay somebody to do that at the time. And like that was a big help. And that's how it started. Just the needs we had, he was just so willing to help. And you know what? It started to stand out. Also, he was gifted, but he just plugged into the life of the church. That is so important. One doesn't have to have a public official ministry to have a profound effect on the lives of others and to meet together one-on-one with other women. Maybe, right, you see another woman and say, hey, do you want to get together and read the Bible together? Do you want to get together and read a book together? One of the women who used to be at Clifton, her name is Carrie Fulmer. She's in the United Arab Emirates now, and she's the pastor of John Fulmer in United Christian Church of Dubai. She's written a book on Scripture, the doctrine of Scripture for women. And, you know, you could get together with another woman and say, hey, let's grow in our knowledge of theology. Let's read, it doesn't have to be by another woman, right? You could read a book by a man on Scripture. But you could say, let's read this book by Carrie Fulmer on Scripture. Or Jenny Manley, she's the wife of a pastor in Ras Al Khaimah. She's written a book on the doctrine of God. And you could say, hey, let's the two of us get together and let's read a book on the doctrine of God. Women don't just do practical things. I'm not putting down practical things, but we can study theology too, or we let's read a book together on marriage or on discipleship, or it doesn't have to be just reading a book. Maybe two women get together and you're discipling and shaping one another while you're folding laundry, or you're doing dishes, or you're watching your kids together, or an older woman comes over and while the younger woman's working, or vice versa, you're chatting, right? You're having coffee. You're talking about the things of the Lord. Maybe you talk about parenting or marriage and so forth and so on. There's just so many ways, right, to minister to one another. But I think for a lot of people, especially if you're shy and a little bit more introspective, it's hard to do that, right? But to reach out and say to another person, maybe they won't do it, maybe that first person won't say yes, but to get involved in other people's lives and to care for them and to include single women in this as well. There's just so many opportunities to minister to one another. And I don't know you in this room, but I imagine there are significant needs that need to be met, and that you could care for one another in many practical ways. Now, let me say this. Women often serve hospitality ministries, nursery, and visiting the sick. And I want to say those are crucial ministries. Absolutely fundamental, right? Those are important and valuable. And I know you at this church, you celebrate those ministries. So that's another whole dimension, right? Churches can't run without those kind of ministries. I mean, you can't have these lunches and dinners and or just all kinds of things that are carried out in a church. You know, well, I mean, we have a brother back here doing sound, but you can't do those things without a lot of people pitching in, and those kind of ministries are just fundamental, and maybe they don't have the limelight. But again, those are valuable and crucial ministries in the life of the church. I think of in Acts chapter 12, you know, Mary, the mother of John Mark, she opened her home. You know, that's where all the disciples were meeting. They didn't have church buildings. And just opening one's home. And, you know, I learned this from my mom. And, you know, we're all different. I know that. And I'm not setting down rules and regulations, but you know, I come from a family, there were eight kids. You know, I'm sixth out of eight. But my mom had a lot of people over, and the house wasn't always perfect. It just couldn't be, right? Not with eight of us. But, you know, most people, they just want a connection with other people. Maybe they said something about the newspapers not being put away nicely in the living room or something. I don't know, but I don't think so. I think the focus was on opening up your home and welcoming other people and the fellowship that's there. And I have to say, Diane's been great at that over the years as well, just having so many people in our home. And can I say something else here? It was so great for our kids. We had so many wonderful Christians in our home that I admired, and I loved having our kids, you know, even from the time they were young, hearing other Christians talk, and just people who love the Lord, maybe sometimes going through struggles too. I mean, it was real, right? But also just being able to see other people who love the Lord. Not all Christians are like us. So they could say, oh, yeah, there's lots of different kinds of Christians, and you bring them into your home, and you have them over for dinner, or maybe they need a place to stay the night, and there's just great fellowship in doing that as well. But you're all wired differently. I know, you know, like I said, that's harder for some people than others. But maybe stretch yourself a little bit, you know, if you don't do that, to be involved in that kind of ministry. You know, you can be like the mother, Mary, the mother of John Mark. Nothing else is said about her in the Bible, but someday we'll all get to talk to her and say, that must have been amazing. Tell me about all the apostles in your house, you know? What was that like? She can tell us what they like to eat and all that stuff. So, last thing I want to say. Did women serve as deacons in churches? So, I was going to tell you a little bit about our church as we go. That's a very disputed question. And good people disagree on that. And we only have two verses in the Bible about it, 1 Timothy 3:11 and Romans 16, 1 and 2. So, well, Romans 16, 1, actually. So it's hard to decide anything based on two verses in the Bible that aren't, and it's not a totally clear issue. So a lot of people think they were wives of the deacons and not, and they weren't women deacons, and that's certainly possible. I really respect that view. It's not the clearest thing. At our church, we do think women can serve as deacons. I'll give you a few reasons why we think that. Paul doesn't use the phrase in 1 Timothy 3:11, their wives, but he just uses the word women, plural. Now, in the Greek, that's ambiguous. Women could be wives, it could be women. But if he wanted to close the door and say they were wives, all he had to do is put a word like there, the pronoun. And actually, usually when Paul's talking about wives, he has a pronoun like that, right? Their wives, their own wives. That'd be easy to say. He doesn't say it. Secondly, it's connected with the word likewise in verse 11 after he's been talking about male deacons. Thirdly, the qualifications are very similar to what we read about for male deacons. So I would argue, actually, these lists are very quick lists, so it's very short. But I think Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's saying, hey, here's the qualifications. And I think he's basically saying the qualifications are the same for men and women. Another reason I think he's talking about deacons, if it's talking about wives, I think he'd talk about the wives of elders first, because it would seem the wives of elders would be even more important. But why would he talk about the wives of deacons and not the wives of elders? Some people have said in response to that, I have a very good friend in Colorado. A very good friend, but I just forgot his name. Senior moment. Yeah, I just can't dredge it up at the moment. But we've gone back and forth on blogs on this. And he's a very godly pastor, and we're good friends. And he says, well, the wives of deacons, they help them in their deacon ministry. And I said, well, the more they're helping you, the more I think they're almost deacons. So, yeah, we disagree there. Fifthly, this is not a Bible argument, but I think it's very interesting. In about 115 AD, Pliny, who is a Roman provincial official, Pliny was writing the Emperor Trajan about Christians and whether to put them to death. And basically, maybe some of you have read this, it's very interesting, because Pliny says to Trajan, look, if I ask somebody if they're a Christian, if they sacrifice to Caesar and denounce being a Christian, I let them live. But if they say they are a Christian, I put them to death. So, and he's asking Trajan, is that the right thing to do? And should I seek out Christians and so forth and so on? You could go home and Google that today and read about it. It's very fascinating. It's pretty short. You can read what Pliny says and what the Emperor Trajan says in reply. But one of the things Pliny talks about, he says, they have these women called ministri. That's the Latin, right? I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. I took Latin a long time ago. But the ministri, we get our word minister from that, right? But that's the Latin, but that's a translation of the Greek word for deacon, which is diakonos, server, ministri. And he says there's these two ministri. So I understand that to say there were women deacons. And Pliny's saying, hey, yeah, there are these particular women. They're not pastors, right? There's no evidence in the early church that women were pastors. But they served as deacons. So why do I even bring this up? I mean, I'm not interested in arguments for argument's sake. It's because we do have women deacons at Clifton, and here's one thing. We have a woman deacon who's the head of our women's ministry, and she arranges everything. And that woman is the wife of the esteemed Dr. Bruce Ware. So our women deacon, who kind of heads up the whole ministry, is Jody Ware. And some of you know Jody because Bruce has been here over the years. So she's kind of our point person as an elder. She doesn't come to our elders' meetings. Maybe we'd invite her in once in a while. I can't remember that we ever have. It's not that we don't want to. But, you know, she, you know, connects with our staff. And Jody's great, you know, very, she follows male leadership. She's wonderful. But also, she does an amazing job. We're really blessed to have her to coordinate our women's ministry because, like I said, lots of things are going on in our church. And as I said, we're having an event even today. But we have deacons of sound. You know, our head deacon of sound, usually it's men that want to do that, but right now our head deacon of sound is a woman. She happens to be really good in sound, and that's great. We're really happy about that. We have deacons of hospitality. Usually that's a couple, a man, and no, that's wrong. I got that wrong. Diane can correct me. Usually that's a woman who's our deacon of hospitality. But our deacons of greeting is usually a couple. We have deacons of ordinances. There are deacons of ordinances set up, you know, when we have communion or the Lord's Supper. Usually that is, it doesn't have to be, but it's often a husband and wife. We have deacons of building. Yeah, usually that's men. Women could do it, but it tends to be men. We have deacons of security. Yeah, that's typically been men as well. Deacons of security to shoot down anybody who gets in our way. But, you know, actually we want our congregation to be safe. We haven't had any incidents. But what I'm saying is this. The way deacons operate in our church, they don't meet all together as a board. You know, a lot of churches, well, they have a deacon board, and that's fine. But we don't do that because every once in a while, the pastors will gather them together to encourage them or ask if they have any questions. But honestly, you know, the deacons of sound and the deacons of hospitality, they just do such different things. So they're appointed for particular tasks that they carry out. And for us, you know, you can see they're not taking the kind of spiritual official teaching leadership that men take in a church. So whether you believe in female deacons or not, I think you can see that the kind of thing we're doing, I think, fits with what the scriptures say about the roles of men and women. But also we're unleashing women, and I'm sure you are here too, for significant ministries in the life of the church. So I think that's all I need to say.